I imagine this morning that the texts that were read are a confusion to you, in the sense that we're in the midst of Advent and we've moved on to seemingly into Christ's public ministry. But I'd like for us to put into perspective what these texts have to share concerning the love that is displayed to us at Christmas, to understand that God is using the fullness of the story for us this morning. Christmas time is often a very nostalgic time, isn't it? We think of various smells, we think of various activities that hearken us back to simple ways, simple things. And oftentimes we think about the old days. Okay, how many of you remember the old days? Okay, so you do remember just last week, right? Okay, good. So, yeah, yesterday was an old day. But we find ourselves hearkening back to something. Sometimes we share those funny stories. You don't know how it was when I went to school. You know, uphill in the snowstorm and uphill on the way home. Gee, where did you live? You know, how is that possible? You know, but we have those type of stories. We get very nostalgic, especially at Christmas time. But I want to have us challenge our hearts concerning that nostalgia. Because sometimes we divorce the power and the strength that is displayed to us when the angels announce the truth. Listen to what it says. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, just ponder that in your mind and your heart for a moment. Contemplate that announcement that today, this great joy that is for all, he brings this good news that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Why is it so powerful for us to forget that? How is it that we get caught up with the fact that, oh, it's just a baby? And we get consumed with, how do you pronounce? Is it swaddling cloths or is it swaddling clothes? You know, that's what we jump to immediately, don't we? We jump to, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And we you know, get caught up with, what does that mean? What's that all about? And we forget the good news announced. We forget the power and the demonstration of God's love. And so I want us to take now and have a big picture experience, because you and I live on the other side of the cross. Did you know that? We don't live pre-BC. We live AD. After the cross experience. And because of the cross, because of the gift of life that God has given us, because of the love of God, our whole world changed. Everything to do with our keeping of time has everything to do with Jesus. Not only his birth, but his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything hinges on his identity and history. Regardless of whether the world believes in him or not, he has affected and changed and transformed the way we do things around here without us even knowing it. So this morning, I want us to understand the power of this good news from the fullness of Scripture, from the fullness of the love of God, from the fullness of the good news of Jesus Christ that is given to the world. Because this babe in the manger, this lovely picture that we have in our mind becomes something of even more powerful significance when he is bruised and beaten for us on Calvary's tree. So let's look. We're going to jump around in various places, but let's begin with John chapter 3. Very familiar passage, right? John 3, how many of us can quote verse 16? Let's do it together in unison. For amen. Amen. The first thought I want to share with you this morning is love's motivation. Love's motivation.
I want to focus first on the first two words of verse 16 of John 3. For God. You see, this isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is about God. This is about His desire to have a relationship with us. It's about His motivation to act in history. For God worked. God is the one who's the orchestrator. God is the one who is dictating. God is the one who's impacting. God is the one who's coming into this world to change it. The incarnate Son of God, God in physical form, comes to this world. God is the one who orchestrates it. It's His character. It's His qualities. It's His person that's the motivating factor. God is a God of love. For God so loved the world. Now, how many of us have told our spouses today, I love you? One, two, three. Not many. Whoops. Sorry, hon. Love you. But how do we understand that love? How do we understand love at all? Other than the fact that God loved first. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God has lavished. God so loved, He lavished love upon us that we would be called children of God. In chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in Him. God is love. It's not a situation of trying to understand a concept that's beyond ourselves. It's the reality that the love's motivation comes from the depth of character of who God is. He is love. He's not a demonstration of love. He is love. It's part of who He is. It's part of His character. It's part of His being. It's part of the essence of who He is. He is love. So when we think about this good news that is for all men, that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Why did He come in the first place? Because God so loved. God acted. God initiated. God wants a relationship with you. And so He offers this opportunity to express His love. It's important that we understand that. Because in our world today, there are a lot of people who are trying to get to God. There's a lot of people who want to have this relationship with some spiritual identity or being, and yet there's no way they can do that because there's no way you or me, you or I, can find ourselves in a relationship with God unless He initiates it. He's the one who seeks us out. He's the one who wants us in that relationship. Now, that's love's motivation. But what's love's demonstration? I think you're familiar with Romans 5, 8, right? What's the first word of Romans 5, 8? But God demonstrates, the one who is love, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates. So love's motivation is that He wants a relationship with us and He sees our need and He understands that there needs to be a transformation in our lives so that we can be in relationship with Him. And so He demonstrates that love by sending His Son, by coming incarnate, coming into the world, and He demonstrates that love while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. Again, back in 1 John, a similar thought. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is love. God showed it by sending His Son. Unbelievable. to realize that God's love is motivating us to realize that he wants a relationship, but he demonstrates it by sending his son not to be born in a manger, not to have a nice, cute hymnology written about him in that whole experience of kings coming, magi coming, and shepherds coming, and to get all this quaint, nostalgic experience, but to realize that that babe would one day lay down his life for us to demonstrate, to show God's love. You see, everything to do with Jesus' coming is a fulfillment of God's promise. So love's motivation is God wants a relationship with us. Love's demonstration is that Jesus dies for us. Love's fulfillment is that every prophecy about Christ in the Old Testament is perfectly fulfilled in him. Take the time. That's just a smattering. That's just a little tidbit. That's just a little bit of information for you to study. To take the time, there's over 300 prophecies given about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in him in the New. Over 300. That's not by accident. That's by perfect design of God. That's why I chose for us to contemplate Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, especially verse 21. Today in your hearing, this prophecy, this is fulfilled. This has come to fruition. This is the reality of what's taking place. God has come in the flesh and he's come to heal you. He's come to bring reconciliation. He's come to bring the opportunity for you to have faith in him. Today, not tomorrow. Love's fulfillment is in Christ. The number of prophecies are enormous that are fulfilled in him. Paul puts it this way, in Philippians 1, 21. For me to live is Christ, and die gain. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Realizing that in him, you know, how do we put it in that familiar carol, the hopes and fears of all the years? How's it go? I'm met in you tonight. I'm met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears of all their anticipation of fulfillment is in him and him alone. And so now when we see that there's the motivation is God's love coming forth into this world, for he so loved us. And the demonstration is that he sent his son so that he would be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And that he fulfills that love experience so that we can have it in our hearts and lives, because he fulfills all the prophecy, all the proclamation of Scripture. But we also see, number four, love's anticipation. Which brings us to this table this morning. You see, sometimes we fail to realize that God has the big picture in mind all the time. He sees the beginning from the end. That's why he's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before what? The foundations of the earth. He's chosen you before that even began. Before he even started the mold and shape. Before he even spoke it into existence. He's chosen you to be his child. And so we come to this time of reflection upon his sacrifice for us, which I think is very powerful for us to realize the peace that is ours in Jesus Christ when we come and remember what he's given us, the gift of life and life eternal. But we need to see love's anticipation, because it's still there. Not only did Israel anticipate the coming of the Messiah, but those who have put their faith in the Messiah anticipate his coming when? Again. Coming again. Coming again. I met Nathan's Nana this morning. And Nathan was pretty pumped that Nana was here today. Okay? Now, imagine this little, he's what, 4 years old? Imagine the joy that's in his heart when Nana walks through the door. Imagine the anticipation that he knows Nana's coming. And he's overjoyed in anticipation. Imagine what that's feeling in his heart. That same anticipation, that same joy, that same expectation is ours in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Isn't that exciting? Maybe not. I think it's exciting. I think it's a powerful statement that we're proclaiming that in his death, my sin is dealt with. In his death, my sin is taken care of. In his death, I'm free from it. In his death, by faith in him and his work on the tree, I am now a new creature in Jesus Christ. And as a result, I'm going to proclaim what he has accomplished for me so that I can expect him coming in the future. I'm going to proclaim it until he comes. Just like Nathan saying every time he hears a car door in the driveway, "Nana's here, Nana's here." Are we focusing on the anticipation, the expectation, the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ that he's coming again? Because that love is a love of anticipation. That love is a love of joy and expectation that's beyond compare, that no one in this world can ever take from you. Just like when Stephen was looking up into glory and he saw Jesus' face just before he died. Anticipation. Just as Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus and was pierced of heart because of his sin and he was transformed in an instant. Anticipation. Love has anticipation. We expect him to come again because he's promised and he has always fulfilled his promise. So this morning, this Christmas, this communion service, this time of reflection upon what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, let us hearken to the motivation of God's love. He wants a relationship with you. Let us realize he's demonstrated that love clearly to us by having his son die on Calvary's tree for us. Let us embrace the fact that Jesus himself fulfills every promise about him in Scripture and does it perfectly. Let us realize that that promise that is yet to be fulfilled of his coming again should live out in our hearts and lives, that love that we have in Christ is a love of anticipation and joy for his second coming. I look forward to that day. I don't know about you. I can't wait. You know, sometimes I pray, "Lord, why not now?" You know, I don't like the situation I'm in, but I realize that the situation I am in is not something that is a circumstance that should take and rob my joy, because my joy is secure and firm and solid in the love of God in my heart and life because of what Christ has done. Therefore, no one, no circumstance, no situation in my life can ever destroy my joy, never take it away, never rob it from me. Because I not only do I have it in Jesus, but I'm anticipating a day when everything's going to be perfect. You ever think about those days? You know, "God, help me have this day be perfect. Nothing go wrong. No bad attitude. No grumpiness. Everybody gets along with everybody. Let's have a good day." No, that doesn't even compare to the day when he comes again. When all will be new. And all the pain and anguish of this world will be washed away. And we'll be in his presence forever. What a joy. What an experience of love. Let's live in anticipation for that. Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the love that you've displayed to us through your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the fact that you've lavished that love upon us and that we can find our hearts renewed and refreshed, rejuvenated because of your perfect love for us. And so we pray, even now, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, that you would guide us deeper and further into your presence as we rejoice and give thanks to you for the wondrous love that is ours in Christ our Lord. For we pray in his name. Amen.